This morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 5, verse 1. They forsook all and followed Jesus. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read from the precious Word of God? Verse 1 says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were the partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him." Again, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you. And we praise you for your word. And we pray now, Lord, that you would open our hearts to your word, that you would apply it to our lives, give us understanding and insight into your word, that we may know you better, and that we may serve you better. Again, we pray your will be done in this service, and above all, we pray, Lord, that there will be lost souls saved. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Now the one line, as you may have guessed by now, by the song selection this morning and the title of the message, the one line that caught my eye as we read this and studied this chapter is, "They forsook all and followed him." I like the sound of that, don't you? They forsook all and followed him. What does that mean? Now, I want you to just think about it just for a moment as we begin. What does that actually mean? What does that actually look like? Well, I think it means that we forget everything. Everything that this life throws at us. Let's just forget it all and spend all our time in prayer and Bible study. Amen? I mean, quit your job. That's a waste. Don't worry about eating. Don't worry about paying the bills. Don't worry about your house. Let's just pray and Bible study. Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, it don't sound like I got many takers on that this morning. Now, there's good reason that I don't have many takers. That's kind of what, for some reason, that's kind of what we envision in our mind. But you know, if that's all we did, we'd be like, I heard Brother Adrian Rogers say one time that people are so heavenly minded, there are no earthly good. That's kind of what we'd be if that's all our life was just prayer and Bible study. Sometimes you got to get up and you've got to put into practice what you get from the prayer and Bible study. And that's what's going to happen with the disciples here as they forsake all and follow Jesus. And I want to talk about this morning, how do we get there? How do we get that mentality of leaving things behind? That's what the word forsake means. It means to leave it behind. How do we get to that point where we leave things behind and follow Jesus? Well, it begins with, "Peter, I need your boat. Peter, I need your boat." And seeing the urgent need that existed in that day that Jesus faced here that we just read about. It was an urgent need. As a matter of fact, in the text it said the multitude pressed to hear the word of God. That word "pressed" that's in the text, it means more than just to get close. It means literally to be urgent or to be insistent. Now here's the picture. Jesus is trying to teach the multitude who has a severe hunger to hear from God.
They have an intense desire to hear what God has to say. And it's come to the point that they are pressing to Jesus in this longing to hear what God has to say, so much so that they're about to push Him into the water. He can't even speak the words that the people need to hear because of the press, the urgency. And so He needs something. And as He needs something, He looks around on the shore and He sees two boats. Two boats. Empty. But the fishermen are nearby and the fishermen are washing their nets. They've been fishing all night long. They've caught absolutely nothing. They're tired. And if you've ever, have you ever been fishing and caught nothing? What do you want to do at the end of that fishing trip? You want to go home, don't you? I mean, that's just, you're just tired. That's where they were. They're doing the last thing they've got to do before they go home and get some sleep after fishing all night. And that was to clean their nets and get the trash out of their nets so their nets don't rot. And they'll be ready to go the next day. But right now, Jesus is calling on them, and it's somewhat of an inconvenience. And they've got to make up their mind. Are they willing to be interrupted and help? But I want you to understand, Jesus knew these guys. Okay? He knew Peter. And understand, this is before they really start following Jesus from that apostle, with that apostle mentality. All right, but Jesus knew them. He's met them before. They were there when He was baptized. They were there when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." As a matter of fact, they even spent an afternoon with Jesus one day. And now, and you know, that's the way it goes, right? When you start to develop friendships and relationships, it never fails. They're going to call on you to do something, right? It's kind of what's happening here. Jesus needs help. And they've got to make a decision. As Jesus says, "Guys, can I use your boat? Because I need to preach to these people who need to hear from God." I find it interesting. Peter said, "Sure. I'll use it. I'll give it. You can have my boat." Here we go. Jesus gets in the boat, pushes out from the shore, and Jesus begins to preach. And He talks to the people. He gives them a word from God. And the multitude, and grab this, the multitude heard from Jesus because a man was willing to let Jesus borrow his boat for a little while. Now, I want you to think with me. Excuse me. I want you to think with me for just a moment, the implication there. And how the little things that we can offer to Jesus can be used in great ways. There's a song, a relatively new song, or it's new to me, where today the singer sings about the injustices of the world. And this is a particular song I'm talking about here on the radio quite often. And he sings a while about the hurting people and the things that are going wrong in the world and the great need that exists in the world. And then he gets in toward the chorus of the song. And the singer cries out, "God, why don't you do something?" And God's answer is, "I did. I created you." Have you ever heard that song? You know, that's a pretty, if you listen to the song, it's pretty, whoa. Especially with the idea of what that we often have. I don't, you know, why doesn't someone do something? This shouldn't be. Why aren't there teachers in our churches? Why aren't there preachers in the pulpit? Why aren't there people willing to go and minister to other people? Because for some reason we have the idea that it's somebody else's job. No, God created you. You and me. To make a difference. It's funny, this comes up on our first Sunday that the servant survey comes out. Isn't it interesting how God works? But that's the first one. As I was preparing this message, that was one of the first things that come to mind. I thought, wow, God, you're way ahead of me. Which He always is. That's nothing new. But you know, do you realize, and the servant surveys did come out, and they're on the information table in the vestibule. Everybody who's a member of Victory, you need to pick one up. Oh no, Brother Doug, if I fill one out, I'll get a job. Exactly. You're the somebody God created. Do you realize that if the children, our children that we love so very much at Victory Missionary Baptist Church, that do you realize that if the children get taught, it's going to be because someone says, yes, Lord, you can use me. Someone. Do you realize that if the positions of this church are filled, if VBS is a success this summer, it's going to be because there are people who will take a week out of their schedule and say, yes, Lord, you can use me. Do you realize God has placed you and made you to make a difference? God needs your boat. Jesus needs your boat. What are you going to tell Him? I'm too busy. Oh, I've heard that before, haven't you? I just don't have time right now. Oh, and my favorite one is I paid my dues. I did that way back there. See, when people get to the point where, you know, we'll get to 55 and 60, we get to thinking it's retirement time. Baloney. No. Retirement time is when you're walking on streets of gold in the presence of Jesus Christ. I'm talking good retirement. Don't count yourself out because you crossed a certain age. No. God created you. He created you. You may be like these fishermen. Oh, I'm tired. Brother Doug, I'm so busy. I'm tired. Don't make excuses. Don't make excuses. God created you to make a difference. Can you say that? I'll use it, whatever I have. My time, I'll give it. Whatever God calls me to do, I'll do it. That's my challenge to you this morning. When you understand what it really means to follow God, it just means to simply say, yes, Lord, I'll do what you call me to do. Okay? Second thing that's needed. Peter, I need your obedience. If you're going to follow the Lord, you're going to have to be obedient. And if you look and you read this story, and one thing you realize very quickly is this is all wrong. Jesus said after he finished preaching and teaching the multitude, now he turns his attention to Peter. And he's got a special blessing in mind for Peter. He says, tells Peter, Peter, launch out into the deep for a catch. I love the way Jesus phrased that. Listen, if you and I had been out there and we'd been on the mission field and we'd been teaching and preaching people, and I would turn to you and I would say, hey, let's go fishing. Jesus didn't say, hey, Peter, let's go fishing. He said, Peter, let's go catching. Launch out into the deep for a catch. And it means literally what it says. Peter's going from fishing to catching. But there's a problem once again. You don't fish in the daytime on the Sea of Galilee. And that's the lake there, Gennesaret, that they're talking about there. It's the Sea of Galilee. And you don't fish at night or during the daytime. And you especially don't fish in the deep water. What you did, the normal procedure was, they'd wait at night till nighttime. They'd take their nets, throw their nets out close to the bank where the fish were feeding. And you've got them hemmed up that way, you see. And you'd catch fish. But in the deep water, there's too much water. They scatter out and you can't catch fish. So the fisherman does not fish in the deep water during the daytime. And I can imagine, what Peter's thinking. He's thinking, oh, Jesus, you don't fish in the daytime. You don't catch fish in the daytime. And it had to go through Peter's mind. It had to. Jesus, you're a carpenter. You're a carpenter. You might can build some stuff, and you might have a pretty neat relationship with God. But Jesus, I'm the fisherman. You see why I'm saying it's just so wrong in their eyes? But you've got to admire Peter's willingness to listen here. I'll do it. I'll do it. I've done it the way fishermen are supposed to do it. I've toiled all night and caught nothing. The nets are clean. And here's a big deal. You clean your nets and you're going to start all over. You're going to dirty them up and have to clean them again. Lord, I'm not real excited about this thing. But nevertheless, it's your word, I will. Wow. Peter, you know, I mean, he was a lot more than we give him credit for a lot of times. And especially, you know, till now, they didn't really know what Jesus was capable of. They had heard stories, but we're just now reaching that point where they really follow Jesus and see what's going on. They knew who he was. Oh, but they hadn't seen the good stuff yet. I think Peter, when he says, okay, because you say it, I'll do it. I don't think it's an act of faith. It's an act of obedience. Lord, you told me to. I'm going to. Have you ever been serving the Lord feeling like this is doing absolutely no good? Have you? This is absolutely useless. Listen, if you've never preached, there are times you get to preaching and you look out there and that person in the back and they're doing and they're not agreeing with you. You know, they're not getting what I'm preaching here. And you look somewhere else and they're looking out into the sky and you think, Lord, what's the use? And you have the invitation and the invitation is given and you think, somebody should come down. Nobody comes down. And then after it's all over, he says, why? Why did I even go through the trouble this morning? And then that person comes through and says, that's the one message I needed to hear. That's the one message that spoke to my heart this morning. I want to tell you something. You don't know everything. Amen? You do not know the impact you're having upon others. You do not know the hearts of people. When I was in Alabama a few weeks ago, I was preaching and I preached a message that really, you know, I just, at the end of it, it's one of those, and if you're a preacher, you can relate to this. You just feel like you made the world's biggest mess and you wish you could start all over and take it all back. And you're standing at the back and they're coming through shaking your hands and they're saying, oh, that was such a good message. And it's kind of one of them pity compliments, you think. Okay, they're just being kind. I'm really embarrassed. And then that person come through the line, tears in his eyes, and he said, boy, he said, out of all you've preached this week, that was the one I needed. And that was when I said, Lord, I'm sorry. Who am I? Who am I to judge and to decide what's needed and what's not? It's my job to serve. It's my job to be obedient. It's my job to do what you lead me to do. It's your job to give the catch. And that's what happened here. Peter said, okay, Lord, because you said it, we'll go out. And Peter goes out and he drops the net. And the catch was so big that the net began to break. And he yells out to the land, hey, John, James, y'all come. We've got such a big catch. We can't handle it all. And so James and John come out there and they start putting fish in the boat. And to the point that the boat's almost sinking. You ever been on a fishing trip like that? You almost sink the boat with fish? It's pretty cool. I've been there and done that. My dad was a fisherman on the White River, right? We'd feel that boat at times. And we'd think, wow, how good is this? Peter, after he realizes the great catch, and he goes to Jesus and he falls down at the knees of Jesus and says, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. You think he's trying to get rid of Jesus here? Absolutely not. You know what has just happened? He's been obedient, but he hadn't had faith, and he's been very skeptical about what Jesus has told him to do. And now he sees the great catch, and he goes to Jesus. He realizes how big Jesus is and how little he is. I want to tell you, when you see such power, the power of God as it works, as He works and as He blesses and as He provides, the more you see God work, the more you realize how insignificant and little that you yourself are and that you yourself know. You know, and I think God's got to get you to that point where you don't know it all before He can really use you. I've said several times, there are times I read these books about how to grow church and, you know, how to reach out into community and what to do. And then I back up and I laugh, you know, as there's been times in ministry that I've tried to put some of those things into action and it's been futile. And you know what I figured out what works? Prayer and preaching the gospel. It does. It works. Jesus said, through the silliness and foolishness of preaching, that's how He has chosen to reach men. As I read this, I thought about the blessings in my life. The times when I've been skeptical and the times that I thought, well, God, you know, you really don't seem like you know what direction you're going. And He opened my eyes by giving me a boatload of blessings. You ever been there? I was thinking about this. I was thinking about where this church is. And, you know, somewhere since the first of the year, we've had like 30 additions, 30-something additions. Several saved, several baptized. You know why I believe that is? I truly believe the growth that's going on at Victory Missionary Baptist Church is because people are being obedient. You will not be blessed until you're obedient. And as God leads, as He follows, as God leads and as we follow, we don't always have to know every detail. We don't always have to be convinced that, boy, this is going to turn out great. Our job is to listen to Jesus and do what He tells us to do. And then that's when you get ready for a boatload of blessings. Okay? But obedience is a must. And then finally, Peter, I need your life. I love at the end here, he says, do not be afraid. Why was he going to be afraid? Well, because Jesus is going to take him so far out of his comfort zone, it's not even funny. Now imagine, okay? Peter's a fisherman. He has had no religious education. He's not a Pharisee. He's not a scribe. He has not been to the school of Gamaliel. He has not been trained. And Jesus is about to set him on a life of spiritual profoundness. Talk about taking someone out of their comfort zone. Peter's going to be asked to leave his livelihood for something he knows absolutely nothing about. And that's scary to us sometimes. Isn't it? I mean, why do people avoid? Why do preachers run from the call? Because it's that unknown part. It's that thought that, boy, I can never do it. And it's that thought that, God, you're really trying to mess up my life, which is all untrue. Jesus said, Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. And you know what's neat about that? That word catch means to capture alive. Up to this point, Peter's life has been about catching and killing, dressing, selling fish. And now Peter's life, Jesus says, Peter, you're going to capture men to life. If Jesus makes you free, you shall be free indeed. See, He gives Peter a profound purpose in life here. Why? Because number one, Peter was willing to use what he had Number two, he's willing to be obedient. And number three, he's at that point of decision time where you've got to decide, am I going to turn him back on the things that I know and just follow Jesus? And after Jesus said, do not be afraid, from now on you'll catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, get this, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Him. I will forsake all and follow Him. That word forsake means to leave behind and become a disciple. Here's the most interesting part. Peter is doing what's important in his life. He's out there fishing. He's out there making a living because that's what he feels he's got to do. Do you realize Peter goes from living a life of the things that he thinks are important, and once he sees the hand of Jesus, the power of God through Jesus, fishing's just suddenly no longer important. Isn't that cool? Fishing was his life up until this point, and just all of a sudden, the light comes on, and I'm not going to waste my time with that. I'm going to forsake all and follow Jesus. Here is what it means to forsake all and follow Jesus. It's when Jesus becomes the priority of your life. Okay? Did you get that? I want you to go home with this thought. If you don't get anything else, get this thought. Forsaking all and following Jesus is when you make Jesus the priority of your life. Listen, He may not call you to be a missionary in the Congo. He may not call you to preach and to pastor churches. He doesn't call everybody to do that. But I'll tell you what He does. He does call you to follow Him right where you are. And when Jesus is the priority of your life, then you make the decisions of life based upon Jesus. And when there is a conflict, if Jesus is the priority, guess who wins? Who? Jesus. When there is a distraction, guess who wins? Jesus. That's all in the world. You see, we look at this and, well, forsake all and follow Jesus. Ooh, that's scary. No, it's not. It's right. It's where life of joy is. It's so interesting. We let things get in the way and we think, well, I just don't have any choice. Yes, we do. I find it very, very disturbing that we're coming to a point in society that Jesus is becoming low on the priority totem pole. I mean, He's been replaced with baseball. He's been replaced with football. He's been replaced with spending summer on the river. He's been replaced I'm too tired. He's been replaced with every excuse we can come up with. But the bottom line is, the problem is, He's not a priority. Listen, the Bible says that God is a jealous God. He never intends to take second place. Alright? He never intends to take second place. And I'll give you insight. You won't be happy till He's first. You won't. I'm not trying to guilt you into anything. I'm trying to tell you. Joy in the life of a child of God. It's when Jesus is first place. Where is Jesus with you today? Number one, are you saved? If you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, today's the day. Today's the day to commit your life to Him. Maybe you've made that commitment and you know, you're like everybody else. We have a tendency to let things slip. No. It's time to get back on track. Forsake all. Make Jesus the priority of your life. You understand when Jesus is the priority, everything else in life tends to happen like it's supposed to. You know, I've had people say, well, you know, my family's the first priority in my life. I'll tell you what, if Jesus is the priority in your life, you're going to love your wife as Jesus loved the church, and that's all she wants. Okay? You're going to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they're going to learn about Jesus and about dedication. And, you know, when Jesus is the priority. But when He's not the priority, life gets cloudy. And when life gets cloudy, life gets complicated. And my friends, my challenge is this. Say yes to Jesus. If you need to be saved, come in this invitation. If you need to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism, come in this invitation. If you need to rededicate your life, come in this invitation. Just say yes. Make Jesus the priority. Forsake all and follow Him. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for the day. We thank You for this passage where we're reminded we're all called to follow You. That, Lord, You are the priority of our life. And that, Lord, that's where we'll find true joy, true happiness. And as Peter discovered a boatload of blessings, we'll also discover the same. Lord, I pray Your will be done in this invitation, that You will freely move among us. And the Lord will be responsive to Your leading. In Jesus' name.